Alleluia. Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "A good tree does not bear rotten fruit, nor does a rotten tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes, nor do they gather grapes from brambles. A good person out of the store of goodness in his heart produces good, but an evil person out of his store of evil produces evil. For from the fullness of the heart the mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do what I command? I will show you what someone is like who comes to me, listens to my words, and acts on them. That one is like a man building a house, who dug deeply and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the rivers burst against that house, but could not shake it because it had been built well. But the one who listens and does not act, like a person who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the river burst against it, it collapsed and was completely destroyed." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today Jesus concludes his famous Sermon on the Plain with the same image with which he had concluded the Sermon on the Mount. It was his dramatic conclusion of his great homilies, because he wanted people not just to say that he spoke with an authority unlike the scribes and the Pharisees. He wanted him to say more than he had a whole bunch of great stories and images. His parables really touched me. He wanted the words that he was preaching actually to save their lives, because that's what they have the power to do. So Jesus concludes with two images about how we're always supposed to respond to his word, what he wants to strengthen us to do, what he will give us the grace to do. First image is a horticultural one, the second is an architectural one, but they essentially make the same point. Good tree does not bear rotten fruit, nor does a rotten tree bear good fruit. Every tree is known by its fruits. Jesus wants us to root ourselves in his holy word, to plant our deep, deep, deep foundation in him. And once that happens, when we're really rooted in him and his word, we will bear fruit as naturally as a good tree blooms and blossoms. But if we're not really rooted in him, that's where the evil fruit will come from. Likewise, the architectural image. Jesus knew very well what would happen in that area of the valleys between the hills around Nazareth all the way down toward the Sea of Galilee. There's a rainy season in the Holy Land, but for the most of the rest of the year there's very little water, and so the creeks totally desiccate, and there you have a piece of flat land on which, if you want to do something quick, you could just build there. Building on rocks means you have to do measurements, you need to make sure that it's at the end going to be straight, all the rest of it. Jesus, of course, was a builder, so he knew this very well. That's what the word tecton means. He wasn't just sort of building chairs and tables, he was building houses and everything else. Tecton means an architect who carries out his own designs. Jesus knew that very well. Much easier and much quicker to just build on one of those flat pieces of land. But then, of course, the rains come in the rainy season, and they start running down the mountains into these valleys, and if it's built there on sand in the middle of this flat, formerly desiccated creek bed, it's just going to be swallowed up and pushed away. Are we building ourselves on the rock of His Word, even though at times it's uncomfortable, even though at times we've got to really struggle to understand it? It might not seem even at first, but is that where we're really trying to base our entire life? Are we trying to take a shortcut? Are we trying to do it the easy way? Do we think that as conceptually simple as it is, that it's morally simple? Today we celebrate the feast of the Holy Name of Mary. And Mary is someone whose whole life was a living commentary on these two images. So much did she implant herself in her son's words, in God's word, that she was able to bear fruit from a good tree rooted in the Lord. And that fruit, that blessed fruit of her womb, was the Word made flesh. That once we genuinely root ourselves in the Lord, eventually that Word takes on our own flesh, begins to become part of us. Cardinal Ratzinger would say in a beautiful meditation on Mary that the Word transmutes us, and we transmute, in a sense, the Word. The Word changes us forever, but in a sense we change it because we give another angle of living it when it really becomes enested in us. And so Mary, whose whole life was "Let it be done to me according to your word," was one who shows us the type of fruit, types of acts of love that come once we're genuinely rooted in the Lord. Likewise, we see that she had built her entire house on God. She wasn't just calling out, "Lord, Lord," but she was doing what the Lord commanded. She was the one who was acting on the Lord's word, hearing the word of the Lord and acting on it. Jesus himself would praise her for this on two different occasions. When first that anonymous woman in the crowd exclaimed, "Blessed is the womb that bore thee and the breast that nursed thee," Jesus wanted to upgrade that woman's praise from lauding Mary's physical, biological relationship to him. And again, if there were anyone whose womb and breasts had been blessed, it was Mary's, from their contact with the eternal Word, with the eternal Son of God. But Jesus wanted to lift it higher. "Blessed rather are they," Jesus shouted back at this woman, "who hear the word of God and do it." Another occasion, when Mary and Jesus' cousins were at the door in Capernaum wishing to meet with Jesus, and they told him that his mother and his brothers and sisters, his female and male cousins, were outside wishing to see him, Jesus took advantage of the opportunity to say, "Here are my mother and my brothers and my sisters. Whoever who hears the word of God and observes it is my mother and my brother and my sister." Mary is the living commentary here. To talk about the feast of her holy name means, as we talked about on the feast of the holy name of Jesus, to celebrate the person of Mary, because the name is evocative, that signifies the person, so that you can enter into an I-thou relationship with the person. And when we invoke Mary's name, we seek to do it not bootlessly, like Jesus was talking about some people's occasionally invoking the name of the Lord in this fruitless way in the gospel today, but to do so with faith, asking for her help so that we might follow her in rooting ourselves in Christ and building ourselves up with this architectural image. How many of you are in Madrid? In English, we call it Madrid. Were many of you there? Okay. You remember what the theme was for World Youth Day in 2011? Huh? Firm in faith, but there are two other images there. Right? It's rooted, built, firm. Right? Those were the three adjectives right there. Because St. Paul was helping us to recognize that this is the Christian path. That when we're firm in faith, we're going to be rooted, and and we're going to be built upon the two images that he gives here that St. Paul himself had observed. When we call upon the holy name of Mary, we're precisely asking for this gift to become strong in faith by living the words today. Why do we have this feast on September 12th? There were celebrations of the name of Mary throughout the Middle Ages, but in 1683 there was a huge battle in Vienna. It's one of the most famous battles of all time. There are two great battles between Christians and Muslims, but we'll celebrate in a month on the Feast of Our Lady of the Rosary, which is Our Lady of Victory, the battle over the Muslim Turks in Lepanto. But in 1683, Jan Sobieski led the Christian armies against the Muslims in Vienna. And throughout that battle, Sobieski, with his great love for Our Lady, especially under the title of Our Lady of Częstochowa, was constantly imploring his soldiers and everyone else to implore the holy name of Mary, that same virgin who had given victory to the Christians before, to cry out, Mama, knowing that a mother will never forsake her children in distress. That's, of course, what we pray at the beginning of the Mass today, that we who fly to her protection may find comfort in invoking our mother's name, just like any child in a storm. And Mary replied, and Mary helped, and Mary strengthened, and Mary gave the Christians this great miraculous victory. And a year later, the Holy Father, much as his predecessor had done after Lepanto, established the Feast of the Holy Name of Mary. It's a little bit of a liturgical, historical question that could be looked at. It was originally made for the Sunday after the celebration of the Nativity of Our Lady. But in the reforms after the Second Vatican Council, it was given a fixed day because we were no longer celebrating memorials on Sundays like it happened in the Tridentine calendar. So we celebrate this day crying out to Mary, not just for victory against opposing armies here on earth, but victory against the principalities and powers who are trying always to do whatever they can to get you to forget the words of the Lord, to get you to just say, just another first reading, responsorial psalm and gospel, just another homily, no big deal, ain't supposed to change my life forever. They want to pluck away that seed that the Lord wants to implant within us on good soil so that it could bear good fruit. They want us to think that, hey, rather than building yourself on the niceties of the Word of God and loving your enemies and turning the other cheek and everything else, there's a simpler way to do it over here. Build over here. Build on any foundation other than the Lord's Word. But Mary, when we invoke her, will crush the head of those temptations if we allow her. I mentioned before Madrid and the motto there. Shows how seriously St. Paul had listened to the Word of God and implanted himself in this way and built himself up on this way so that he could synthesize the entire Christian life as pithily as he did. St. Paul, as soon as he recognized the fulfillment of all his great love of the sacred scriptures in Jesus, in what he said, in what he did, he spent his entire life crisscrossing the ancient globe to help others do so. He's such a great sign of hope for us because it didn't start that way. Today in the first reading, St. Paul tells us quite clearly that Christ came into the world to save sinners, and of this I am the foremost. He would call himself elsewhere an abortion. Someone born dead. That's the way it's normally translated, but the Greek word is he was an abortion. He was the product of an abortion. Dead. Yesterday he told us that he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violently arrogant man. But yet the Lord was able to change him. He didn't think he was a blasphemer. He thought, in fact, that he was serving the Lord, that he had learned from the prophet Gamaliel by persecuting Christ's own body. He thought he was advancing God's agenda rather than persecuting the Lord. He thought that he wasn't arrogant at all, but that he was passing on what others needed in order to be saved. All of this prior to his conversion, which is why Pope Benedict years ago said St. Paul's conversion was not from a wicked life to a good life all of a sudden, but from a false notion of a holy life to the true notion of a holy life. Before he thought he was saved by the works of the law, but then after he recognized he was saved by grace in Christ, saved by the word that had come into the world, the word that was with God, the word that was God from the beginning, and that he wanted to build himself up and root himself in that word and to give everything he could to help others to do the same. And after his conversion, that's precisely what he did. And it was because of the word of mercy of the Lord that St. Paul was able to give his greatest proclamation of all. St. Paul tells us in today's first reading, "For that reason, because I was the foremost of sinners, I was mercifully treated, so that in me as the foremost, Christ Jesus might display all his patience as an example for those who would come to believe in him for everlasting life." That he would become the poster boy, in other words, for the Lord's merciful word, for his action in the middle of the world. That he who had gone from a persecutor of Christians to a propagator of Christians, that he who had gone from outside of the Lord's mercy and actually killing Christians for a living, to having been mercifully treated so that he could become an ambassador of Christ, appealing to everyone, be reconciled to God. That is the great transition that the Lord likewise wants us to be able to announce. That we too have been mercifully treated. That we too had only partially observed the word of God before. That we hadn't lived our whole life in this way, hadn't built ourselves in this way, hadn't nested ourselves in this way. But the Lord in his mercy gave us yet another chance. And we went from a simplistic, perhaps even false notion of what God was asking of us on the road to happiness, to a true one. And what is it? To let that word, with its power to save us, truly take on our flesh, start to grow in us as that seed, bear abundant fruit, and allow ourselves to be so connected with the Lord that no matter what storms of temptations come, we will stand because we have been built by that great tecton on himself to last, to eternity. Today, as we celebrate the Holy Name of Mary, we call upon her as our mother, asking her to run to our aid and help us to learn from her how to build ourselves up on all that her Son teaches, so that like her, we might bear fruit in the world, and following in the tradition of St. Paul, help so many others root themselves and build themselves firm in faith like the saints. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.